The reading for this worship service comes from the Gospel of Matthew, so it's Matthew chapter 1, the verses 18 to 25. So Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18 to the end of the chapter. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So far, God's word.
Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word as we consider it this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for what your word teaches and reveals to us about the coming of Jesus Christ and how we can respond to that with a faithful witness. We pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word this morning, that your Spirit would use this word as administration of grace to strengthen our souls, but also that the Spirit would confirm this with the celebration of the Lord's Supper. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been considering God's Word and how it teaches and directs us in our Christmas witness. The song we've just sung, that God would speak to us and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. That God would fulfill all his purposes for his glory captures well what we're considering from God's word this morning. That suffering is part of our Christmas witness, provided that suffering is for God's purposes, not our own, but for God's purposes. We've been looking at our Christmas witness, and we considered last week how we present Christ to the world, how we make known his coming can help deal with the doubts and the skepticism of the world and show the truth, that God's word is revealing this truth. But Matthew is going to show us something more about Jesus, what happens when Jesus is born. The coming of Christ and the life of Joseph particularly causes suffering. The coming of Christ causes suffering to Joseph. And this is part of God's design. God uses, and God is using, and what God's word is revealing is how he's using the suffering that Joseph needs to endure. And God is using this purpose to prepare Joseph to be the guardian for his son. That would be his calling. He wouldn't be the parent. Mary was the parent, but Joseph wasn't. He was the guardian of the father's beloved son. He would stand as an earthly guardian, as an earthly father, to care for and to train and to instruct and to love Jesus as he grew up. So let's unpack this for a moment, what God's word is teaching to us about how God uses Joseph's suffering for his purpose. We need to understand Joseph's suffering. We're introduced to Joseph in verse 18, when his mother, Jesus' mother Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph. Joseph and Mary were betrothed. This is a bit more than an engagement. It's more than what we regard as preparing for marriage. At this time, and in the Jewish culture, a betrothal, while not yet the marriage, had the legal equivalence of being married. That it was as though Joseph and Mary were husband and wife. In fact, if you'll notice in verse 19, it talks about her husband Joseph. And the angel as well speaks of Mary. Verse 20, Mary, your wife. That's how close this relationship of betrothal is. And in this betrothal, there is a lifelong bond that is established. They had agreed by this betrothal that for better, for worse, in sickness and health, in good times and bad, they would stay together. And it's precisely this relationship that causes Joseph to suffer. And that is why Joseph wants to use this manner of divorcing Mary. Now, to understand how this cares for and directs his suffering, consider the time frame. The time frame of this revelation is after Mary has been found to be with child. Just think about that for a moment. This isn't a preparatory visitation of the angel. Zechariah and Elizabeth had that. Mary had that before she became pregnant. The angel came to her and said, the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you and you're going to... But not Joseph. This comes after Mary is found to be with child. Joseph's world is turned upside down. And this is Joseph, and our text identifies him as a just man or a righteous man. Like Zechariah and Elizabeth, who are waiting for the appearance of the Messiah, Joseph is a just man. That means that he is one who has a right standing, a right relationship with God. He is a godly person, a faithful person. He's someone who walks by faith in fellowship with God, desiring to do things God's way. And so was Mary. She was a godly woman. And you can imagine that as they were betrothed together, like every godly couple, they would talk about their desire to serve God for the rest of their days. But now Mary has gone away, and Joseph gets the news. Mary's pregnant. How shattering. As a godly man, he knew it wouldn't have been with himself. His sense of betrayal. This woman he loved, that he was looking forward to spending the rest of, what has she done? How could he have been so wrong about her? How betrayed he was. And the deception. Had her whole life been a lie? Had he been self-deceived? Had he been so blinded by his affections for this woman that he couldn't see that someone else was involved? And the disappointment. All the plans, the future hopes, crushed. With the news that Mary was found to be with child. And Joseph contemplates how to proceed in a God-honoring way. What does he do from this? And in a way that follows God's law. There were some options open to him. He could bring Mary before the elders and have her judged. Deuteronomy 22 says that is one way that you can deal with a woman who is betrothed. Publicly expose her. humiliate her, shame and revenge, because how badly she had hurt him and how he didn't deserve this. But he loves her. He loves her. And not only does the law make a space for this public exposure and humiliation before the elders, it also allows for a quiet divorce. And because of the depth of his affection, his deep appreciation of her, he resolves. Oh, he wished he didn't had to, but he resolves. I'll quietly divorce her. Yes, in faithfulness to God, he resolves to do this. This wasn't an immediate decision. In fact, verse 20 says, but as he considered these things, he's gone through all the possibilities and weighed them up and evaluated them. And what's going to be most faithful? And he's torn as he considered these things. He goes to bed, turning them over in his head. And then magnificently, an angel appears. All this after Mary was found to be with child. God uses this struggle to prepare Joseph. But to prepare us too. Isn't it a glorious thing on Sunday to sing, speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. And our minds go to the magnificent plans that we have. And we say, oh God, we want to see your glory. Make these plans come to fruition. But God uses the struggle to prepare Joseph to be the guardian of his son. He prepares us too. Prepares us too. When his purposes don't work out in the glorious way that we're anticipating, he uses those times when there aren't easy answers, when there aren't quick solutions, hard struggles. But in the midst of suffering, we learn again to cling to God's purpose. And what is God's purpose? The way of Christ's coming is sometimes a way that does require suffering. The way of Christ working in our lives, the way of us coming to awareness of how great the grace of God is, of how we've been entrusted with the gospel, with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a way that sometimes requires suffering. Consider the difficulty that our text presents us with in the grappling of God's purposes here, with the timing. Why does God withhold this revelation to Joseph, who is a just man, until after that time when Joseph draws this conclusion? Mary knew what was going on much earlier. Zechariah and Elizabeth had it revealed to them, but not Joseph. Why not? We need to wrestle with God's timing. He doesn't work according to what we think is best. His perfect timing doesn't always prevent suffering, doesn't withhold from us those soul-shattering questions that we're presented with. Like Joseph, who doesn't know the full story, and yet we need to recognize that God is working. Indeed, a just man who walks by faith and follows God's law, he lived under God's favor. And in fact, that actually contributes greatly to, because he wants to do what's right before the Lord with this woman who's betrayed him. And this should change our view of God's purpose, as that includes suffering. Because often we view God's purpose for suffering as something that's corrective. And it is that. There are times when we need that correction. The prodigal son needs to hit rock bottom before he realizes the significance of God. We need to suffer when we do something wrong, because that is sometimes the way that God fixes us. Think of Zechariah. He doubted the revelation of the angel, and he needed to suffer being mute until John was born. But that's not how we're introduced to Joseph. Joseph is actually more like Job, someone who suffers even when he isn't offside with God. And so God's suffering for Joseph is not corrective in that way. But then there's another incomplete view of God's purpose, and that is God uses suffering to overcome a particular weakness. It's the gym phrase, isn't it? No pain, no gain. And we're willing to commit to that because we know, oh, we might go through some pain, but we're going to be better because of it. I will suffer now because I know that something good will come out of this. And that can be God's purpose, but it isn't always God's purpose. Joseph, I think, is teaching us here something else about God's purpose in suffering. Suffering that even when you do it well, like he does, and he's torn, because now he needs to send Mary away, and he's struggling, that even when you have done it well, you haven't graduated. You're not exempt. You see, the trouble with the notion that suffering is just to overcome weakness, as we say, oh, no pain, no gain. Okay, I'll endure it because I'll get personal benefit from my suffering. But God's word is teaching us that suffering is not always for my personal benefit, but is ultimately for God's purpose. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory, not mine. For your honor, not mine. To push me and build me up with an awareness of your glory, not mine. Listen to how Joseph concludes this account. When Joseph woke from his sleep, verse 24 and 25, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. Isn't that unusual? Joseph did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He embraced that word. He fulfilled the righteous requirements. And then he takes his wife. And when it talks about knowing his wife, it's talking about them having sexual relations together. And even after he's done everything right, he sacrifices. He lays down before the glory of God, and for the sake of the glory of God, his God-given, his God-sanctioned privilege and right as a husband. This isn't just a factual statement. Here is Joseph. He takes his wife, and for the ultimate glory of God, so that that could be fulfilled in the birth of Jesus, he says, I won't know her until that word is fulfilled. The virgin conceives and bears a son. And so Joseph is prepared by God. And God's word is revealing to us this one who was to be the guardian of God's grace bearer, recognized my pain, my sacrifice, my stepping back from all my rights and privileges for God's gain, and for the gain of his glory. And what God does with Joseph, and Joseph displays for us in God's word this morning, what Joseph does on a small scale, Jesus fulfills on an infinite scale. He had all the rights and privileges of the Son of God. And he was willing to lay them aside so that you and I could be saved. Suffering builds us up in Christ when we commit to God's purpose and the purposes of his sovereign grace. It is a way that he recovers the wayward, and he uses that. It is also a way that he strengthens the weak, and he uses that. But this morning we learn it's a way that he glorifies his grace among the faithful. That's the Spirit of Christ that we need to witness at Christmas. It's not about what we get. It's about what we have to give. It's the Spirit of Christ that we celebrate in the Lord's Supper, that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. This could work in someone so powerfully, even like Paul, who recognized the place of suffering. It's not simply to make sense. It's not simply to draw us back. It's not simply to recover the wayward. It is to show Christ. And he says in Colossians 1, verse 24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." That's the Spirit of Christ. The suffering is a way, and the way we suffer is a witness to the coming and the presence and the work and the wonder of Christ in our life. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, you have ordained the sacraments for the strengthening of our faith, so that the wayward would be recovered, so that the weak would be made strong, but also so the faithful would commit to suffering for the sake of your glory. Lord, strengthen that commitment in our souls this morning. Through the presence and the power of the Spirit of Christ, who unites us with Christ, so we can recognize your purpose prevailing in our life's circumstances. Hear us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This time we do have the privilege of the Lord's Supper. And just so you're aware of what will be happening, well, I'll be using the third form for this. So we'll go through the form, and then we'll prepare the elements, and we'll sing a song. And then I'll call the elders forward to distribute the elements, and we'll wait for just a moment for the elders to come from the gym and to receive the elements, and then they'll bring the elements to the gym and distribute them there. So we will have some coordination to do, and it just asks for your patience and as we work through this. But let's consider the form. In this service, our Lord Jesus Christ offers us the opportunity of coming to his table to declare his death. First, hear, however, what is written in the Gospels concerning the institution of the Holy Supper. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, gave thanks. Isn't that remarkable? Jesus gives thanks for the bread and all that it signifies. Again, I think it shows the character of his suffering and how grateful he was to glorify God in his suffering. Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave to the disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." When he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Do you hear Joseph in that? I won't know my wife until that time when the son is born. Jesus says, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine. I will willingly abstain from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. He deserves to be able to drink this, but for our sakes, he doesn't. The Lord's Supper was given to us by Jesus Christ himself and is to be observed until he comes again. It is a remembrance of his sacrifice once for all in his death. The bread and wine represent the crucified body and the shed blood of the Savior. They are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice on the cross. Those benefits include the forgiveness of sins, our nourishment and growth in faith, and communion with Christ and with all believers in him. Furthermore, as signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they guarantee that God is faithful and will fulfill all his promises. They also summon us to deeper gratitude for our salvation, to renewed dedication to Christ, and to more faithful obedience. Those who do trust in Jesus for their salvation those who do not trust in Jesus for their salvation and have not repented of their sin, but live in disobedience to the Lord, are warned not to take part in the Lord's Supper, lest they eat and drink judgment on themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those who are free from sin. On the contrary, we come as guilty sinners. We confess that we are dependent for pardon on the sacrifice of Christ and base our hope of eternal life on his perfect obedience and righteousness. We come, resolved to deny ourselves, crucify our old nature, and follow Christ as is fitting for those who bear his name, so that we may partake to the glory of God and grow in the grace of Christ. Let us set our hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Let's pray together.